sounded like one of the song services I used to pick out and Joy Michener used to say, why always sunshine? Why do you always pick those sunshine ones, you know? So I wanted to move over there just to make sure. I told her, I didn't pick those songs. But that was good. I appreciate that. If you would have been at Camp Lailoa, you would have had sunshine yesterday. You would have had sunshine for about 3 minutes. And then you would have had snow, and then you would have had rain, and then sunshine, and then sleet, and then rain, and sunshine, and then snow. And it was really interesting. It totally surpassed Buffalo's reputation for, if you don't like the weather, stick around, because in 20 minutes it'll change. It changed about every 6 minutes. It was incredible yesterday. But the leaves are beautiful. And in fact, it's better there than it is down on the reservoir. We went down to Onaville for a break in the afternoon for a little while, Bethel and I, and we saw the leaves down there, but it was prettier at camp, a lot of orange. Not quite as much as last year at this time, but next weekend will probably be the brightest this coming week, and probably rain then too, but it's going to be nice during the week. But had a great time yesterday. They got some more block laid. I think they have about 120 more block to lay, they said, and on the new building. And they also had some good ministry at the family camp weekend. We were also doing some hiking up the trails there to evaluate some of the trails for the future at camp. So a very profitable time for everyone there. We had about 100, and I guess they started about 110 for supper, I think around 110 for supper, if I remember right. So it was a pretty good group. Don't forget camp for family camp weekends and for family camp week next summer, and also for the Fall Colors weekend. That's a great time to be down at Lailoa. I thought about this smiley face deal, and I was thinking of some of the passages that I reviewed for the message today from what Frank gave us last week. And as I was sitting there last week, one of the phrases that hit, let's look at Exodus chapter, I think it was Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. There was a phrase there that really struck me. For a God who was looking down on his people. And of course, his people had been praying to him, Frank mentioned, and his people had been beseeching him because of the time of persecution, time of slavery in Egypt. They had come up through a good time when Joseph, Israel first went down there, and Joseph had them set up from the famine, but then over 300-400 years they had grown into a huge nation, and they're in the midst of another nation, and the other nation, of course, made slaves of them. And because they could see the manual labor available, and they had been praying to the Lord for relief. And in chapter 3, let's see if I find my verse here. In verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them. Isn't that a great phrase? I am come down to deliver them. Moses probably thought, this is pretty neat. God's going to deliver them. But he says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a land, a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is, come unto me. And they have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you. The first phrase to Moses sounded great. I am come down to save them, to deliver them. And the last phrase is, and I will send you. And you know, sometimes we, you know, like I've said many times from the platform here, we don't think like God thinks. And boy, Moses must have been excited when he heard, God is going to come down and deliver them, you know. But then when a task falls on our shoulders, it's a little different, isn't it? And what do you mean, you're come down and I'm going to do it, you know. You know, if you're come down, you're going to do it, aren't you, you know. And what a change in just a few minutes in God's speech to Moses. And you got to love, as you get further on into Deuteronomy, you got to love some of the dialogue between God and Moses regarding his wonderful people. There's some passages we've already talked about in Deuteronomy there where God and Moses just get down man to man, so to speak, man to man, and talking back and forth about your people. No, you're your people. No, they're your people, you know. But here they're God's people still. And God says, I'm going to come down. God has now decided to intervene. Not just Jehovah Jireh, the provider, but Jehovah. God Jehovah, the Redeemer, the Covenant Maker. And not just the provider, not just saving you from the famines of mere 7 years and leading you through the 400 years in Egypt, but now he's going to be the Covenant Maker again like he was with Abraham. And he's going to establish, and he's going to bring them forth, he's going to establish them into a large land, it says. If you look at the land they're in now, it's not a large land. They haven't claimed the promised land yet. The promised land is a huge land that God promised Abram. And if you look at the dimensions, Israel is just occupying a small corner of the land that eventually, during the millennium period, Christ is going to rule over. And right now, of course, the Palestinians want them to go back to the 1976 borders, which is even narrower yet, smaller yet. And Barack has done all he could the last 2 years to give back everything he could that they won. He came close to giving that back in the accord that would have been met just a few weeks ago or months ago. And they're fighting right now in the land of Israel. The land of Salem, the land of peace that we were talking about this morning. You know, Salem, peace. And no peace right now in Israel. It's a troubled, troubled country. You need to remember that country in prayer. God's people. But he says, I'm come down. And of course, as Frank reiterated to us, Moses made out as many excuses as he could. Here's the one that was trained in the courts of Pharaoh, and yet he said, I'm not eloquent. I'm not trained. I'm not. You know? It says in verse chapter 4 and verse 14 that the anger of God was kindled against Moses. That's a bad spot to be in. That's not a spot you should seek, by the way, you know, to be where God's anger is kindled against you. God's anger was kindled against Moses, and he said, Aaron's coming. Aaron was his older brother, 3 years older than he was. Moses is 80, Aaron's 83. I'll get the old guy to speak for me, you know. The older guy, I should say, the older big brother to speak for you, you know. Quite a little, anything a little brother does, younger brother doesn't need is to have big brother speak for him. And yet, here is this big brother, 3 years older than him, that's going to do some of the speaking anyway. And read through these passages of chapter 3 to chapter, or chapter 4 to chapter 11. Really interesting. I mean, if you look at it and really, really study it, as I've been preparing, really interesting dialogues and things to think about, implications. On verse 30 in chapter 4, it says, verse 30, Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now, the first thing God had to prove, how many of these people saw the things that God did for Joseph? How many of these people in the land here saw all the things that God did for Joseph? None of them, right? Joseph was gone. Benjamin, even, his younger brother, was gone. This is 400 years later after they entered into the land of Egypt. These people hadn't seen God work in miraculous ways, like Joseph and like Abraham and you know, others had. So God first is sending Moses to the leaders of the people so that they will believe who he is. Frank left off with, Moses said, well, who shall I say send me? And he says, well, tell them I am sent you. Not I was. So tell them I am sent you. And then Frank went through all the I ams of the book of Exodus or Genesis and Exodus and also in the New Testament. And that was an interesting couple minutes there, just looking at all of those. But first he sent Moses and Aaron to the leaders of Israel so that they would believe who God was and the fact that God had spoken to Moses. And we can see that in chapter 3 and verse 16. And in verse 18, they shall hearken unto thy voice. Chapter 3, let's go back to chapter 3 a second here. I think I'm in the right chapter here. Go and gather, chapter 3:16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and have seen that which is done unto you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites. That sounds familiar. That's what we just read earlier that he had said to Moses. And the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, the people of Salem, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and they shall hearken unto thy voice. He said, when you go to your leaders, they shall hearken unto your voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the children of the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord your God. And I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. What a way to start a fantastic leader of the stature that Moses and Aaron were going to be, is to tell him they were going to fail, first off. Right off the bat, he won't listen to you. You're going to go and tell him, but he's not going to listen to you. Well, that doesn't sound like too much of an incentive for somebody that's already stammering and shaking at the knees, wobbly knees and stammering tongue, to tell him, but you go and tell him this, but they're not going to pay attention to you. He's not going to listen to you. Your leaders will listen. And then he even gave an argument against that. But your leaders will listen, but Pharaoh will not listen. And we go a lot into that, but that's last week's message yet. So let's get into this week's message. He goes. Aaron goes. Chapter 5. They've already met with the leaders of the Jews. The people believed. It says in chapter 4, verse 31, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, well, that's just what God said would happen, isn't it? You go to the children, you go to the elders of Israel and they'll believe. Chapter 4, later in the book, chapter 4, verse 31, the people believe. God is true. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that they had looked upon their affliction and they bowed their heads in worship. Our God has heard us. Our God is listening to us. Our God is going to act for us. What assurance they must have had. Yet Moses and Aaron had already got the message, but the king isn't going to let you go. But afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh and the people of Egypt served many gods. It was a polytheistic nation. They served such things as the Nile River. They worshiped such things as the sun. They worshiped such things as frogs, as lice, as livestock. What else sounds familiar to us in what's coming? You know, they worshiped just about everything that God plagued, basically. The insects, locusts. They worship. They were polytheistic. There are a lot of cultures today that are animistic, and they worship all these things still. And we think how stupid. And yet, because they refused, as it says in Romans 1, they refused to give glory to God, he gave them over to worship all these things. Not because he wanted them to, but because they had already decided they would reject God. And the Egyptians, of course, did too. And this is different than the Greeks. Remember when Paul spoke in Athens, the Greeks had a separate monument to the unknown God. Now, I don't know whether they were just covering bases, or covering their tails, as people say today, but they had a monument to this God they didn't understand. You know, and Paul said, that's the one, that's the true God. I want to tell you about him. But the Egyptians didn't have a God like that. They didn't have one that they didn't understand yet, but they wanted to worship anyway. They just worshiped. They put all their credit, their glory, their praise into animals and into the stars and into the sun. And he said, who is Jehovah? Who is your God? I don't know him, and I'm not going to let your people go to an unrecognized God. And thus begins the battle, right, between God and Pharaoh. Well, the battle began a long time before that, but Pharaoh didn't know it. But thus began the battle between God and Pharaoh. And a tremendous interaction in a few chapters here of how God revealed, because now God was not going to reveal himself to the Jews. Now God is revealing himself to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh. And there's some phrases in here. Let's see, let's look at chapter 6 and verse 2. Maybe I'm ahead of myself here, but no, this is still where God is. This is still where God is dealing with the Jews, or revealing himself to the Jews. But there's a phrase in here where chapter 7. Let's look at chapter 7. Pardon me. Earlier, God had told Moses when he first called him that he would make him a god to Pharaoh. In chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, See, I've made thee a god unto Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he may send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt." God was going to reveal his almighty power and omnipotence over this land. "That I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know." The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they, and Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83, when they spoke unto Pharaoh. So first he revealed himself to his people through Moses and Aaron. Now he's revealing himself to the Egyptians, that they may know that God is God. The I Am, the great Jehovah, is God. And it was going to take a lot more to convince the Egyptians, well, to convince Pharaoh, let's say, than it was going to convince the Israelites. It didn't take much to convince the Magi, the magicians. It didn't take much. If you read through these and the different number of plagues, pretty soon the magicians are saying, this thing is of God, and you can't fight it. First couple, they mimicked and they imitated the snake. Oh, yeah, we can throw our rods down, and we can turn the rods into snakes. You know, Moses threw his down and turned into a snake. He picked it up by the tail, became a rod. The magician said, we can do that. Threw down the rods, became snakes. Picked them up by the tails, became rods again. But pretty soon after that, they started having trouble duplicating what Moses was doing. And realized, and they said to Pharaoh, this thing is of God. You can't fight this. This is not magic. This is of God. And they began pleading to Pharaoh to cave in and allow the Jews to rule, or to lead, pardon me, not to rule, but to lead. God was working on the basis, we were looking this morning at the Lord's Supper of righteousness and of peace, and you could also think of the theme of good and evil. And there's evil is the absence of good. Okay, some people believe I was struck this past week with the desecration in the cemetery early last weekend of the cemetery up in Cleveland Hill there or Cheektowaga, where they did like $8,000 or $15,000 worth of damage. And the priest there that was in charge of that cemetery said that this demonstrates the presence of evil in our society. Very interesting phrase as you look at the way man looks at society today. People say, oh, people are born, you know, people are good, kids are good, you know, and everyone's born good, you know, and they learn evil. But the scripture says we're of sinful nature. And it was an interesting comment that the priest made, I think, in the Buffalo News this week, on that very desecration of that cemetery, because this exhibits the personification of evil. And that was true. That was true. Those two kids that knocked all those monuments over, they were wicked, they were evil, they were bad, you know. And God here is trying to show the Egyptians that there is righteousness. There's an all-powerful, righteous God that can win and supersede over all the evil that is around them. Satan was working in Egypt to work evil. He could duplicate, he could mimic the thing with the rod. He could mimic a few other things. But all of a sudden, God started attacking the gods of Egypt. And we look in, let's see, where's the first one? Verse 14? We look at verse 14. No, the first one was water, right? Let's see. Where's the one of the water? Oh, chapter 14, verse 7, yeah. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go get down to Pharaoh in the morning. He goes down by the river in the morning. Go down to Pharaoh in the morning by the water and stand by the river's brink against where he comes. And the rod was turned into a serpent, take with you in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews. Notice now he's identifying a specific God. Pharaoh's standing next to the river that the people worshipped, that he worshipped. And Moses walks up to him while he's walking down by his beloved river, the Nile, and Moses said to him, "The Lord God of the Hebrews." Now, what a challenge here. What a challenge. "The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they'll serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto you wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord. In this you'll know that I'm the Lord. Behold, I'll smite with the rod that's in my hand upon the waters that are in the river, and they'll be turned into blood. And the fish that's in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. The Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch out thy hand upon the waters." Verse 8:19. "Upon their rivers and upon their ponds and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood. They may become blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of stone and vessels of wood." And Moses and Aaron did so. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. The fish that was in the river died, the river stopped. I mean, here's a complete fulfillment right before Pharaoh's eyes that what the Lord God of Israel can do. But then in verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not hearken to them as the Lord had said. And all the Egyptians dug round about the river for water to drink, because they couldn't drink of the water of the river. They had to dig down in the groundwater to get water out of the ground in order to have water to drink. And 7 days were fulfilled like that. 7 days the water stayed blood. The river stayed blood, and all the pools stayed blood, and they had to dig wells or to dig ground in the ground to get fresh water. And of course Pharaoh comes to Moses and says, next passage says in verse 8, we don't even hear what Pharaoh said there, do we? Let's see. I don't think so. Yeah, verse 22, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them. Chapter 8 and verse 1, "Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Let my people go, that they may serve me, and if you refuse, I'll smite all thy borders with frogs." And we can go plague by plague. The frogs, they also worship the frogs. And now the god of the river couldn't help them. The god of the frogs couldn't help them. There were some of these plagues where God told Moses, "Tell them tomorrow." And the second day came, the next day came, tomorrow came, and the plague hit. And I'm not going to try to isolate those, but it's interesting that first he did it right in front of his face with the river. Some of the plagues he actually told him it'll happen tomorrow, and the next day came and it happened. You know, and yet this man still hardened his heart. Where are we in our lives in terms of fellowship with God? Do we reject God? Do we reject his bidding to do certain things for him? Or do we harden our hearts at all? We have to be very cautious, because as I mentioned the last time I spoke, God interacts with us. And he interacts with us daily through his word, through your quiet times in prayer, and we have to listen to his voice as he speaks to us in our devotions and in our studying of his word. He goes from frogs to lice, and the Magi couldn't match the lice. Not that they ever practiced, probably. Who'd want them to try to produce lice, you know? But he threw dust up in the air, and we had lice. And they said, and he says in verse chapter 8 and verse 17, let's see, maybe 18. "The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they couldn't. They tried to throw the dust up in the air to make lice, and they couldn't do it. It was on lice upon man and upon beast, and the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God." Remember in the book of Daniel, with the finger writing on the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Thou art found in the balances and found wanting." You know, hundreds of years later, that was going to happen. But the magician said, "This is the finger of God. This is something God's doing." And Pharaoh's heart was heartened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. The next one, flies. Swarms of flies. Only in Pharaoh's palace and in the Egyptians' homes. One thing, when I do the ropes course at camp in the spring or in the summer, there's these little no-see-ums, they call them. You know, the ones about 2 millimeters long or a millimeter long, and they're right in your face, you know, about like here. And, you know, kids are going like this all the time. I don't know, they don't like my sweat or something, but they don't bother me as much as they bother some of the other people. But you know what it's like when you're in a swarm of flies. I used to teach in Tonawanda, and along about in May, why the May and June, why the what do they call the mayflies come out with the wings, the white bodies and the wings. I think they're called mayflies, yeah. And they come out of the river because when the river's healthy, you get a lot of these larvae in the liver, in the river, I should say, in the liver. And they're all over the place. You try to paint your garage, try to paint the house, and you have flies stuck to them. You know, 4th of July in Buffalo at the fireworks, at the fireworks program for the 4th of July at Pilot Field, Gun Tire Park, whatever it is. We went and we parked down on Michigan Avenue down there in Ohio Street and area by South Park, and you could see millions of these things coming in behind the hockey stadium in the parking lot. It was just a swarm of them. And as cars went by us after the fireworks, they were just covered. The vans and cars were just covered with these things because they were parked right down behind the hockey stadium. And we didn't want to get anywhere near that. You know, we had just a few where we were. We got in the smoke from the fireworks. We were downwind from the fireworks because we figured when the smoke blows through there, the flies wouldn't want to be there. It worked like a charm. But there were people, you know, that these things are all over the place. And if you could imagine here, these flies were all over Egypt. Not in Goshen, Bible says. He says, I'll put a barrier there. I'll put a boundary there. They'll just be where you are. And that's what happened. Pharaoh hardened his heart. With the frogs, he said, go ahead and worship, but then he reneged. With the lice, he didn't renege at all. With the flies, again, he kind of caves in and he says, you go and worship, but then he reneges at the last minute and he says, no. Chapter 9 and verse 3, on your cattle, on your livestock, there'll be plagues. Remember the mad cow disease last year or 2 years ago in England? Where they were destroying thousands of heads of cattle because of a disease that would cause the cattle to go into convulsions and lay around and flop around, and they were afraid that if you ate the meat, why, what happened to the humans that ate the meat? And here we have plagues hitting the livestock in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We don't know what kind of plague it was, but it was cattle, it says in verse 3, horses, donkeys, asses, camels, oxen, sheep. There'll be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever, verse 4, between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. There shall nothing die of all that is of the children of Israel. Now we're starting to get into the people of Egypt seeing Israel's livestock, Israel's children, being blessed. And yet their livestock is being killed. Now we're starting to see a little bit of dividing of the house, I think, you know. And the people of Egypt started to maybe see all of the problems that they're having, and that put a little extra pressure on Pharaoh. I was thinking as I was saying that just now of Milosevic right now over in Europe there, and as people caved in, his people finally caved in, the police finally caved in and stopped supporting him, and the people who had won the election have been put in power. That's still a very cinderbox place right now. But it's the idea that people are here in Egypt now are seeing their livestock dying. They have all the flies in front of them. Their water was red, but the Israelites weren't bothered. And we start to see God being revealed, not only to Pharaoh, but God being revealed to the people of Israel. After that, the boils. In fact, in chapter 9 and verse 7, Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Chapter 8, boils to man and beast. The beasts that didn't die from the moraine died, were attacked with boils. And in verse 10, he took the ashes from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh and sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with flames upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. And verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto him. And then you have hail and fire. And many of these, as I said, many of these plagues were the things, the very things that the Egyptians worshipped. And one by one, God was knocking them off. Just like with the Philistines, when they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the presence of Dagon, the idol, the next morning Dagon was fallen over and his head was, I think, part of the idol was broken. right? Second time, right? Yeah. And here we go, one by one, God's knocking off these different gods of the Egyptians and trying to reveal that I am greater, I am greater, I am greater. I'm going to deliver these people. I'm going to deliver them by hook or by crook. I'm going to deliver them. And yet Pharaoh hardens his heart.
Verse
chapter 10 and verse 14, locusts. He brought them in with an east wind, moved them out later when Pharaoh relented. Oh, take the locusts away and I'll let you go. And he relented and he blew them out with a west wind, took them into the Red Sea, cast them. It's interesting, I never noticed that before. Let's look at that, chapter 10 and verse 14. Verse 11, first of all. Earlier, Moses had said, let us go. And verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. You know, he's tired of the locusts. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil's before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, not the little ones, but ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail had left. And he stretched out his hand, and the locust came in before it was the hail, pardon me. And once the hail was through, well, then the locust came in, and he brought them in with an east wind all night long. It says, verse 13, the east wind brought the locusts, and they came up over all the land of Egypt and rested in the coasts of Egypt. What a neat place to rest. We've got all of this food over here. So they rested from the wind, and they ate all the food and all the plant remains that were in Egypt. And then he called them again, and he said in verse 17, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. This is Pharaoh. And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and he turned a mighty strong west wind, which he took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. So he attacks the sun, and he gives them 3 days of darkness. I was thinking, though, he cast all the locusts into the Red Sea. What else did he put bury in the Red Sea? Shortly after this, what else did he bury in the Red Sea? The armies of Pharaoh, right? Just a few weeks later, or a few days later, he buried the armies of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Interesting. First the locusts, and then Pharaoh's soldiers. Then the darkness. He attacks the sun god. And in verse 27, Pharaoh relents, but then he reneges. And he says, nope, no, no, no. Every time he said no. Every one of Egypt's gods there, not everyone, but these seven or eight that he attacked, were defeated. They could not match. They could not supersede, prevent what God wanted to do, because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God was sovereign in Pharaoh's life. He is sovereign. He needs to be sovereign in our lives as believers. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, but if we're believers, Christ must be sovereign in our lives. Secondly, God showed grace in this instance. He showed grace to the Israelites. He showed mercy to Israel. Through all of these plagues, Israel wasn't touched. Israel wasn't touched. 600,000, close to 1 million people in the same land as the Egyptians, yet they were not touched by the darkness. They were not touched by the lice. They were not touched by the locusts. They were not touched by the curse on the livestock. God was faithful to Israel, and that's what his purpose was, is to reveal himself as a covenant-making God. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you from this land. It wasn't going to happen overnight. It wasn't going to happen the first time he asked Pharaoh. He says, I am making a covenant with you. I am going to deliver you. God is faithful to Israel and his promises to Israel, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He alone was sovereign. And Pharaoh was helpless to save himself. Pharaoh gathered all his magicians. He gathered all his people around him. But Pharaoh was helpless to save himself. And man today is helpless to save himself. Same picture. We must come to Jesus Christ for salvation. We must come to God. I mentioned Thursday night that I thought it was our brother at the conference who made the phrase that God of Israel is the only God that provided a way of salvation for his people. All the other gods demand some works, demand labor, demand effort on man's part to earn their way to salvation. That was Floyd Snyder. I found out in my notes this morning that was Floyd Snyder that made that comment. I attributed it to our brother from the conference, but I looked farther back in my notes here and I saw that it was Floyd Snyder from Emmaus Bible College that spoke at youth camp this summer. Only our God is the one that provides salvation, so that we can't do anything. You know, the God of the Hindus, of Muslims, of animalists, of anything else, require us to do something, or their worshippers to do something. But God, Jehovah, is the only one that provides a way of escape completely, that we don't have to try it, because we can't do it. I think we're totally helpless to save ourselves from God's wrath. And he wound up, in his efforts, hard-hearted and proud. Pride is something that you and I can't afford as believers. We can acknowledge that some of the things we do are, have been done well, but to get real proud about it and to put ourselves up, exalt ourselves above others, exalt ourselves as really being something that everybody else should really look for and esteem highly, that's not in the vocabulary of God. It's not in the vocabulary of the Old and New Testament, except it's judged as wrong. Pride is wrong. Pride is something that we need to avoid. And Pharaoh was proud. Pharaoh was hard-hearted. These Jews can't beat me. I'm Pharaoh. I am king of Egypt. I love the movie Exodus where when Pharaoh does lose his son, the queen comes up to him and makes a few very curt comments in the old Charlton Heston Exodus movie. If you haven't seen that, that's an interesting movie. But, who is Pharaoh? Who is Pharaoh? This is my son, he's dead, And who is Pharaoh? And Yul Brynner standing there staring at the camera, And very interesting scene when in the next play, Pharaoh is defeated. And we're going to look at that next week. I can't talk about that. But read ahead. And it's an interesting demonstration of God's power. First, he revealed himself to Israel before he even started this. They hadn't heard God's voice for several hundred years down in Jerusalem, down in Egypt. We don't have a record of God's interaction with Israel much during those 400 years. So he has to identify himself to Moses in the burning bush. Then he has to identify himself to the elders of Israel through Moses and Aaron with the rod. And then he reveals himself to Pharaoh and demonstrates his power. Haven't seen his total power yet. That's next week. But let's remember this sovereign God that we're studying and how he reveals himself to man. And look for his revelations to you this week. We read in Hebrews this morning, God who in sundry times and diverse manners revealed himself through the prophets. How has he revealed himself more to you this week in the scriptures as you read them? Look for it. Ask for it. And praise God as how he reveals new things this week to you through his word. Let's pray.